Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Now, did anyone try to die last year?
Today.
Yeah. Apparently the deadline was today. Did anyone try that? You did?
It was hard.
Yeah, of course. So what type of experience did you, if you could explain for us, what type of experience did you have? How different you saw things and you thought about things? Anyone?
Obviously things you do on a day-to-day basis seem very petty.
Seem very petty, yes. This is good, of course they do. And they are actually very petty, but we usually don't realize it. Anything else?
When the reality starts to sink in. Normally we're so attached to this world, we think that we're going to grow forever. Mm-hmm. And suddenly the reality starts to sink in that this is only temporary.
Yeah.
And there's another reality that we have to face. So that sort of starts sinking in.
Yeah, that's right. And you usually don't think about very long future, do you? I mean, what am I going to do when I get old? And about the pensions and other things, usually, if you are going to die very soon, why should you bother? Now, one of my students have actually prepared something very nice about it. I want, for those of you who actually tried to think about it. I want to see whether you share his experiences or not. The outcome of remembrance of death. Now, this is done by one of our Hausa students. Remembrance of death, anticipation of death. Now, I want you to tell me whether those of you who tried to feel or to pretend that you were going to die this Friday, and alhamdulillah you didn't anyhow. It might have happened, I mean, who knows? It was possible. But, since it did not happen, of course we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has prolonged our lives. But did you have any of these, do you share any of these concepts? Increased feeling of pressure and deadline. That you think that the time is so short, you have to do something. And that would drive you more towards rather hard work. Instead of laying idle, saying, well, I'm going to die, so what should I do? You try harder and harder because you feel. Now I tell you, if you feel that you have a mission, okay, in this life, that you have to fulfill, the least of which is to develop your own soul, isn't it? I mean, our mission. In this, we have no political mission, no ideological mission, no social mission. Our main mission in this world is to develop our own soul. That's our main mission. And of course, this is done through many different things. It might be done through politics, it might be done through jihad, it might be done through salat and all these things. But our main mission in this world is to develop our own souls. Now, if you feel that you have such a mission, and your life is so short, and your time is coming to an end, then you feel increased feeling of pressure and deadline that it's going to end. Now, if I think, I have lots of unfinished works now, for example, okay? If I think that I'm going to die in 10 years' time, alright? And 10 days, 10 years is a long, long time. I never expect that, anyhow. But suppose, let's be more realistic. I mean, people usually die between 60, 70, don't they? Usually, they die between 66 and 70. I'm now 40-something, I don't say how much. Okay. So, another 20 years. 20 years, I want to invest this 20 years in what? In accumulating wealth. That's nonsense. That's silly for someone like me to do. I have tried to accumulate something to carry on the life. Now is the time to relax and think about hereafter, isn't it? I don't know whether you have come across the sermon, the letter of Amirul Mu'mineen written to his son, to one of his sons. We don't know whether it's to Imam Hassan alayhi salam or to Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah, in Nahjul Balagha it's written. And he is returning from Safin and he feels that pressure of deadline and little time that he has. He's almost 63, okay? And he says, at the beginning of that letter, he says, I am not in a position to think about anything else but myself now. Because I know my time is so short. And I have to look after my own affairs rather than thinking about anyone else. But since you are a part of me, I want to dedicate some time for you. It means he's so miserly about his own time. Dedicating it to his own soul. So, increased feeling of pressure and deadline, so more hard work, more worshipping, more dedication to people, more dedication to mission, increased yearning for the afterlife and meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, it might come. Pursuits naturally shifts from this world to that of the next. Is that true? Seven. I mean, if you feel that this world is coming to an end and something else is going to come very soon, next week. So you are going to put the whole weight of your thoughts and pursuits in the other world. Propose the mu'min and direct his focus from this world to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lots of benefits, isn't it? I mean, just thinking about that and remembering it all the time has all these benefits. And this is not all, of course. What else?
One of it is like to become a better person. You know, you just become a better person if you know that now you don't have much time.
Yeah.
So, you better yourself.
You better yourself, and things which are related to this world, as our sister said, becomes very trivial. They are really petty things. I mean, even if you are talking in terms of millions of pounds, they become so trivial in your eyes because you are not going to take anything with you. Yes?
Sorry, just on a point. To say it was writing down these words, would he at some point be able to get these slides from you? Would that be convenient?
Sure. I will, inshallah, next week I'm going to give you a study pack, a thick one.
Alaykum as-salam. Sorry to interrupt you. May I just make a small announcement for the car park? Two silver, one red Nissan, part of the main car park without keys. If there's anyone
who has
keys,
yeah, one of you is mine. I didn't know that I have to leave the key on.
No, because it's a big problem for me. So they're all going to pass.
So I have to stumble. We have to make sure that we can move up.
Thank you very much. Sorry to disturb.
Sorry. Yes, inshallah, I'll give you a study pack. And these PowerPoints, yes, I can give you a copy of that, inshallah.
It's just that we have to write it down. We pay attention to it.
Yeah, inshallah, sure. And those of you who want to take an exam, I'm sure not all of you want to take the exam, but those of you who want to take the exam, if you do something like this for me that I can use later on, I'll give you half the mark. No, because this is a big assignment actually. And, I mean, this student of mine is very young and very clever, and alhamdulillah he has done a very good job bringing all these things about the anticipation of death together. Okay, now, subduing desires. The Holy Prophet said, remember the destroyer of pleasures. اُذْكُرُوا هَادِمَ اللَّذَّاتِ Well, it destroys pleasures. That's why people usually don't want to think about it. Because
it actually destroys the whole life. But this is what we are told to do, remembrance, so that you have other pleasures rather than this worldly and somehow unrealistic pleasures. He was then asked what that was, and he replied, death, of course, the destroyer of all pleasures. When you live in expectation of something, everything else except that expectation seems less important. Of course, if you have an exam tomorrow, everything else seems very, very unimportant except that exam. World begins to look very dull and ordinary. Inclination towards sin and evil lessens. Pleasures feel more temporal. Passions and desires feel more futile. And you have increased self-control. Now, people usually ask, when we start training, we usually don't have concentration. And that's the main problem with all of us. What should we do to get that concentration so that we benefit from our prayers? Of course, the benefit, the amount of benefit that we take from our salat is not the same for all of us. If the benefit starts from here, say this is zero benefit for those who don't pray, or for those who pray for riya, the hypocrites, okay, zero benefit, or minus. I mean, those who pray for riya, they have minus benefit because they are going to be punished for that, for doing that salat. Now, see, stage number 1, 2, 3, and 1,000 benefits. Usually the benefit we take from salat lies here. Number 3, number 4, something like that. Because it doesn't really go on very quickly. We just want to finish. We are very, very tired and angry with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we have to stand before you. We say it quickly and go. Okay, as we have a mission to go, as we are we are in a very bad hurry, for example. Okay, now, someone who really, really does the prayer as they should do, with the presence of heart, they take this 1,000 benefits. Now, how should we reach that situation? Now, we are told in a hadith that when you pray, if you want to take the utmost benefit and if you want to have a pleasant heart, salli salat al muwaddi', pray like someone who is bidding for farewell to this world. Think that this is the last salat you are doing. And then of course you have nowhere else to go. You want to stay with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And your heart will be present there because it wouldn't go anywhere else. Everything else would become so trivial, so non-existent, so to speak. And there's a very nice story about Ayatollah Mutahhari. There was a very, very great arif about half a century ago. I think he passed away a few decades ago. Called Sayyid Haddad. I don't know whether you have heard of him or not. That's all. And, people went to him, even ulama, and Ayatollah Mutahhari, when he was young, once went to him. And they had a discussion, and Ayatollah Mutahhari said, I want an advice. When I pray, I want to see whether I pray correctly or not. When I pray, I put the utmost concentration on the words that I say and utter, so that I know what I am saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it takes a lot of energy, of course, if you want, when you say Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, if you want really to know what you are saying, and you want concentration on that, it's very hard. He said, I'm doing this. And then Haddad told him, when do you pray then? When do you get connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you are completely absorbed in the meaning of what you say, when do you really, really get a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You see, of course, that is very good. He might get 100 credits for that. But not this 1,000 credits of Salah, which really people are completely
absorb, come out of themselves and are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so to speak.
So, this status comes when one really empties his heart from this world. See, we are going to die.
Have no future type of planning, even for the next hour, rather than for the next 100 years. Okay, the moderation and management. This is interesting. Imam Ali said, if a man perceived his death and its speed towards him, he would certainly detest the world and its hopes. Okay, this is, I think, a repetition of what he had said on the first slide. Time begins to weigh more and become more significant in your eyes. It will become more significant, of course. When we speak of 1 year, I mean 1 year permission to live will become very huge for us. Since we are dealing with something which we know that comes to the end. Now 10 years, 20 years, 40 years for us is nothing because we think that we are going to live forever. Okay. But if we think we are going to live in the next 10 years, or to die in the next 10 years, for example, then of course, each year is very important for us, because we have to plan for it. If we know that in the next 10 years we are going to die, we have to plan for it. But I'm sure, that I myself, for example, I'm going to die in the next 20 years. Okay, but I don't plan for it, because although I'm sure, I don't really think that this would happen. There is a very nice hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, مَا رَأَيْتُ يَقِينًا لَا شَكَّ فِيهِ. Let me write this hadith for you.
مَا رَأَيْتُ يَقِينًا لَا شَكَّ فِيهِ أشبه بشك لا يقين فيه من الموت. I have not seen a certainty, يقين is certainty, surety, when you are certain about something, in which there is no doubt. Okay? Which resembles very much to a doubt in which there is no certainty, like death. You see, death is a yaqeen. It is a surety in which there is no doubt for all of us. There's no doubt that, say, okay, the youngest of us would die, say, in 50 years time. Say 70, okay, let's be generous. 70 years time. The youngest of us would die in 70 years time. There's no doubt whatever in this. Okay? And this is a surety in which there is no shak. Now, he says, this surety in which there is no shak so much resembles to a doubt, to a shak in which there is no surety. The mouth, the death, it's like this. People are sure about it, but they doubt it. And this contradiction is very, very interesting, actually, when we think about death. Okay, then, so, time begins to weigh more and become more significant in your eyes. You move from pleasure to reason. Less eating, less sleeping, less playing, more worshipping and serving. Of course you do. Don't you? And again, Imam Ali said, people are asleep and when they die, they wake up. It's very interesting, isn't it? Now we are asleep. When we die, we wake up from our sleep. Now, begin to see how temporal and transient this world is, if you always think about death.
all your possessions will be lost. You will own nothing. Nothing will help you except your deeds and servitude. Everything worthless. Everything will become worthless. And destroys your negligence and sense of lethargy. More proactive seeking. Seeking every opportunity to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mindful and careful of all actions, thoughts and speech. This will become a better person, as our sister said. We are mindful about whatever we do. Sincerity and exclusiveness to Allah is the other benefit. And then, softens the heart. This is very, very important. The heart would become attentive to the supernatural. It becomes soft. Our hearts are very hard. No, usually preachings, mawa'idha, it's very difficult to get into our heart. But if you think about death, it will become soft, softer and softer and softer. And tames the ego. Eats away at selfishness and self-centeredness. Nafs feels subdued and overwhelmed by the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you know that He's going to take you out of your body very soon. And it's very easier to devote love and care for others. I mean, these are all the benefits of thinking of death all the time. Okay, let's kill this slideshow now. So why only think for 1 week that we are going to die next Friday? Why not think every week that we are going to die next Friday? I mean, if we practice, it will become easy. Or we think that we are going to die tomorrow, probably. And then we'll become very much like the person which was explained here for us. It's usually working harder for Akhirah, and not caring very much for this world, not caring very much for the financial side of our life, for any aspect which belongs to the bodily part of our existence. Okay, I think we finish with the death now, and we go to life. And arrogance. Now, why we come to arrogance? It is because we are in the first dimension of our ethical discussion. And as I said, tafakkur, remembrance of death, these are the responsibilities we have towards ourselves. And we have to avoid arrogance. This is very, very important, of course. Now, I think it's a bit... disordered. Now, the arrogance, as you remember... But this is nice, because when we are arrogant, we are like this. Of course, we see ourselves as a superman all the time, isn't it? Or a superwoman. And, of course, this is a very humble, arrogant person. Otherwise, for us, this picture would be much bigger. What I'm talking about myself. Now, the arrogance started, if you remember, with Shaitan, isn't it? And he was the root of all arrogance. He started this disease. He developed this disease in his heart. And then he wants to, as Amirul Mu'mineen says, you have to be careful, because that miserable creature who had the arrogance, who started the arrogance, who is the leader of all arrogance, he wants to plague you with the same disease. Attaqullah, ibadallah, aduwallah. Be careful of the aduwallah, the enemy of God. And yu'adiyakum bida'ih. Lest he plagues you
with his disease. This is what he wants to do. Now, we looked at the story of Adam and Eve, and of course we discussed the story of Shaitan in passing. Now let's look at the story of Shaitan itself. What kind of creature? Of course, we discussed, if you remember, that he's a very silly creature. Silly, clever creature. Silly in the terms that when it comes to his relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with other parts of creation, he's very silly. When he wants to conspire, make plots and other things, he's very clever. It's like most of us. Most of human beings. Aren't they? They are very clever, say for example in politics. Saddam Hussein. That's very clever. We had his experience for 20 years in Iran, of course. I mean, sometimes the moves that he made was so clever that you really didn't expect it. I mean, the type of politics he played in the international community and also in war tactics and all these things were really clever. But he was not clever in the sense that he didn't think that he's going to die one day and he's going to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was very silly in that sense. This is the example of Shaitan itself. He's silly and he's clever. Like Muawiyah himself is. Because Muawiyah was very clever in politics. Real clever. And all the time conspiring and plotting in a way that people couldn't imagine what was his next, going to be his next move. Yeah.
This is the difference. The person like Shaitan actually saw the arch. He saw the malaika. He saw and then he turned away. But someone like Muawiyah, he doesn't believe. He thinks, I'm going to die nothing. Everything is finished. So if you believe that, then why would you make the effort?
If you believe that. But that makes him even more silly, isn't it?
But Shaitan saw. I mean, if you see the arch.
Yeah, that would make Shaitan even more silly, isn't it? It means that he doesn't have a long sight. He only sees now and here. Although he knows that in the long run he's going to be faced with that hard punishment of Allah, which he knows he's going to punish him. But he's not thinking about, he doesn't have long, some people don't have short memories or long memories of the past. He doesn't have long insight to the future. And this is, of course, a type of silliness, isn't it?
Is it because he did not have the long sight, or is it because the arrogance blinded him that he could not see?
Well, it's both, actually. Yeah, the arrogance blinds a person, of course. I mean, we are not much different from Shaitan, most of us. I mean, you say that Muawiyah did not believe. I don't think he did not believe. We know that you are going to face, most of us know that we are going to face a type of reckoning, anyhow. But we either forget, or we like to forget. Or we say, okay, let's have pleasure now and think about the other things which come later on in the future. And this is why we do sin, isn't it? Because we suddenly are driven by some motives which are very powerful in us. And this arrogance, of course, was very powerful in Shaitan, which was driven by it towards that all these sins that he's committing, which he really forgets about the future. Okay, now let's look into different aspects of Shaitan's story in the Quran. I have chosen three surahs which discusses the story of Shaitan from different angles and from different aspects. And we can come to a type of conclusion that what type of creature he was. Okay. Surah Al-Isra. Well, the same story again, as I said, but from a different angle. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ. This is Surah number 17. And when we said to the angels, make obeisance to Adam, they made obeisance, but Iblis, he said, shall I make obeisance to him
whom you have created of dust. فَأَسْجُدُ لِمَنْ خَلَقْتَ تِينَ. So he saw himself much greater, much higher than doing such a thing. And then, of course, after all those discussions which we read in Surah A'raf and in Surah Baqara, he says, of course, here the story is cut short to show the argument of Shaitan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ أَرَأَيْتَكَ هَذَا الَّذِي كَرَّمْتَ عَلَيْهِ لَإِنْ أَخَّرْتَنِ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَ لَأَحْتَنِكَنَّ ذُرِّيَّتَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. He said, tell me, this human whom you have honored above me. You see, because he saw himself very honorable. Now he says, this human which you have honored above me, if you give me respite to the day of resurrection, I will most certainly cause his progeny. وَلَّأَحْتَنِكَنَّ. Here, this is not a good translation, to perish. Well, this is actually the outcome of what he is doing. It's, hanat is the rain which you put on an animal. He says, I will put a rain on all of them and will carry them after myself. Will lead them where I want to do. لَأَحْتَنِكَنَّ ذُرِّيَّتَهُ. All his progeny, I will do that. Now, what did God say? قَالَ اذْهَبْ فَمَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ فَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ جَزَاءُكُمْ جَزَاءً مَوْفُورًا. He said, be gone. For whoever of them who follows you, then surely hell is your recompense, a fool, a complete recompense for you. It's nothing less than what you have done and nothing more than what you have done. It's a fool recompense. جَزَاءً مَوْفُورًا. Then, this is again, very interesting. وَاسْتَفْزِزْ مَنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ. Well, this is from the Sifsaz of Shaitan, isn't it? مِنْهُمْ بِصَوْتِكَ وَعَجْلِبْ عَلَيْهِمْ بِخَيْلِكَ وَرَجِلِكَ. And beguile whosoever of them you can with your voice, and collect against them your forces riding and on foot, and share with them in wealth and children, and hold out promises to them, and the Shaitan makes no promise but to deceive. Why does Allah give such a power to Shaitan? Such a great power. Go and do whatever you want. Whatever you want. And then he says, إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ وَكَفَى بِرَبِّكَ وَكِيلًا. Surely my servants, you have no authority over them, and your Lord is sufficient as a protector. Okay, then we want to go to Surah Sa'd. But before going to Surah Sa'd, why do you think God gives such a huge power to Shaitan to beguile human beings? Now, I make another question. Did Shaitan have that power before going astral? Or God gave the power to him after he became arrogant? Certainly, he had it before. He had it before. It's not the case that God gave him that power. He had that power. And he thought that he's so powerful that he can lead everyone to where he wants. And God says, you have lots of power. You have an army riding and on foot. You can go in their souls like, you can go around in their souls like blood. You have lots of power. Go and do whatever you want. Now, what is really the argument of God here with Shaitan? This is very, very important. What is God's argument? Shaitan says, you see, you say this is more honorable than me. Give me respite. And you will see he is not more honorable than you. You will see that. And in fact, Shaitan wants to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are wrong. You, although you have created me and him, But you are wrong honoring him over me. And if you let me, and this is out of his silliness, he knows that his life is in Allah's hands. But he said, if you let me, I will show you that you were wrong. This is argument, isn't it? I will show you that you were wrong. You shouldn't have honored him over me. You say that because I have gone arrogant, they will be go arrogant as well. Okay? Now, what is God's argument? Did you get it from the surah? Or I go to next surah. We have to find out what is Allah's argument against shaitan. Okay? Now in Surah Sa'd, again, the story, of course, is cut short here. All those interactions is now over. Shaitan says, قَالَ رَبِّ فَأَنذِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. He said, my Lord, then respite me to the day that they are raised. And Allah says, قَالَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنذَرِ. Sure, you are of the respited ones. إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. Until a period of time known, which might be not the day of resurrection, which might be before that. Now, as soon as he gets the promise from God, قَالَ فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُقْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Then by your might, and this is a very, very ironic qasam from shaitan, you are very mighty, but I swear by your might that I will lead all of them astray. Surely make them live an evil life, all of them. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Of course, there were some humans who were exceptional right from the beginning. Shaitan knew that, and Allah had made it clear, plain for everyone. And Shaitan said, those, of course, those are your spoiled children. I have nothing to do with them. Okay? But other human beings which you have honored over me, I am going to lead them astray. Okay? Now I want you to get the argument of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ فَالْحَقَّ وَالْحَقَّ أَقُولُ. God says, this is, well, here haq means right. Haq is a very dodgy terminology. It's very difficult to translate into English. Here it means right. It is right. And I say the truth. And it is also right for me to say this. So, your argument is valid. You say, I've honored these over you, you take them all with yourself, and now listen my argument. قَالَ فَالْحَقَّ وَالْحَقَّ أَقُولُ لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنْكَ وَمِنْ مَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. I will most certainly fill hell with you and with those among them who follow you. Did you get God's argument? It's a bit complicated. Or I shall go to the next surah. And you get less credit. The more we go forward, less credit you will get. Okay. Okay, this is just a completion. Surah Al-Hijr. Okay, again the story is we created Adam, we told Iblis to bow down, and then قَالَ يَا Iblis, مَا لَكَ أَلَّا تَكُونَ مَعَ السَّاجِدِينَ. What excuse have you that you are not with those who make obeisance? قَالَ لَمْ أَكُنْ لِأَسْجُدَ لِبَشَرٍ خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ. He said, it's silly. I'm not going to make obeisance to a mortal whom you have created of the essence of the black mud fashioned in shape. It's just black mud, you have fashioned it and you have given life to it. قَالَ فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا. He said, okay, you go down from this station, you are driven away, فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ اللَّعْنَةَ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. You are cursed until the day of judgment. Again, give me respite until the day you resurrect them. قَالَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْذَرِينَ. You are given that respite until a certain day. قَالَ رَبِّ بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِ. Now, in every of these surahs you get one aspect of Shaitan's argument. He said, because you have led me astray, لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْعَرْضِ. I will certainly make fair seeming to them on earth, and I will certainly cause them all to deviate. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَسِينَ. Okay, that's, they are different. Now, look at God's response. قَالَ هَذَا صِرَاطٌ عَلَيَّ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. This is a right way with me. It's very good. I like it. You go. Do. إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّبَعْتَ مِنَ الْقَوِيمِ. Surely, as regards my servants, not those servants which Shaitan himself excluded. Well, that's different. They are different. Okay. But my servants, from among those whom you say you are going to lead astray, you have no authority over them except those who follow you of the deviators. وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمَوْعِدُهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And surely hell is the promised place of them all. لَهَا سَبْعَةُ أَبْوَابٍ. Okay, it goes into, and it has seven gates. For each gate there is a separate party going in. Did you get God's argument? Yes, what is it?
I think my thinking is basically saying it makes no difference what to do, you're not relevant. The way Allah has created human beings is, even without Shaitan, we would still do whatever we did. Mm-hmm. It just makes things more clear. For example, in the month of Ramadan, Shaitan is locked up. But he doesn't stop us, we still do enough.
Yeah.
So we don't need Shaitan to be the evil.
He's locked up there, but we go there ourselves.
No. So maybe that's the argument, that you're not really relevant. But you will. The only thing that Shaitan does is it makes it more clear.
Yeah.
Otherwise we will still do it, regardless of him. So Allah says, you make no difference, whatever you do. Those people who will do good will do good, and those who want to run, with or without you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Also point out that Allah also says that human beings free will. It's not that they're predestined to actually follow you. It's up to them that they actually follow that path, or they follow the path that serves the will of Allah.
Yeah. And one other argument is that there's no difference between you and them. I have honored them above you. Not those who follow you. I have not honored those who follow you. They will come with you to Jahannam. Okay. But one thing we know is Jahannam is created for Shaitan. Punished there. Well, to be captured there, to be locked there in Jahannam. Okay. And to be so engaged with himself, with the punishment that he has, so that he cannot think about conspiring against others. It's contained in Jahannam, okay? And then God says, if you can plague one of these humans with your own disease, I will let him come with you, because he would then be like you. Okay, he would come with you to Jahannam. So, the human beings are not created for Jahannam, of course. Jahannam is there to contain Shaitan. And if one of them does the same, he would come with you. And that makes no difference. But you would see that many of them would not follow you to Jahannam. And that's why I've honored them over others. I have given you free will. Look what you have done to yourself. I'm going to give them free will. And you will see, إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ. You would have no power, despite all these powers that I mentioned for you. Go with your riding soldiers and foot soldiers and all these things. Go and attack them. And you would see that you have no power over them. And that's why they are honored over you. You did it without anyone coming and forcing you. And you go and force them, and you would see that they are not going to follow you. And of course, those who follow you, you take them for yourself. That's fair, isn't it? قَالَ هَذَا صِرَاطٌ عَلَيَّ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. This is a fair path. this is a right path. What you say, that you will mislead them, this is right, okay, take them. But you would see that this would not happen for all of them. Now, why do you think people are punished, or shaitan is punished in Jahannam? Why are they chained in Jahannam? Well, you have heard it. خذوه فغلوه ثم الجحيم صلوه ثم في سلسلة ذرعها سبعون ذراعا فاسلكوه. Bound them in a chain which is 70 cubits long. Okay. Why are they chained in Jahannam? Do they still have free will in Jahannam? Difficult questions, huh? Don't tell me that we'll go and see, because inshallah we are not going to go to Jahannam. So we are not going to find out. We have to find out now. Do people still have free will in Jahannam?
They have free will in Jannah, then they should have in Jahannam.
Do they have free will in Jannah?
No, there must be some condition, because it's such a precious thing Allah has given us. Would you take it away? At least so that you can rise by your own accord and come nearer and nearer. We say in Jannah people will come nearer and nearer. Well, either they do it from their own free will, or something pulling them. Just pulling them, there's no big deal, there's no idea.
Yeah.
But if there is no own free will, then it's something that they're desiring to do. And it's something precious for them.
So they have free will in Jannah?
I think so. I don't know. We were talking about it. But if you're asking an opinion, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Is it this world that Allah gives you free will so that you try and train your soul in such a way that now you are ready to go to Jannah? So there might not be free will over there, but you have to reach your soul has to reach a certain stage to be able to be acceptable for you to live in Jannah.
Okay. To be acceptable to live in Jannah. How about in Jahannam?
The other way around, isn't it? Because you're not acceptable for Jannah, so there is no other place for you other than to go to Jahannam.
No, well, of course, you are forced to go to Jahannam. I mean, not you.
It's a place of rejectors.
Yeah, I mean, the people are forced to go to Jahannam. But when they go there, do they have free will?
Shouldn't be there anymore. That's how they thought. They would not be any free will.
You mean they changed to different creatures, huh? Yes.
I think they do have free will, but actually the effect of that will is not as effective as it is in this world, as it is in the afterlife. We call almost in Barzakh, you have free will, you have the ability to rise, but the actual effect of that, that your actions there are a lot more limited than they are in Barzakh, or even in the afterlife.
Yes. Now, what is the difficulty of having free will in Akhirah when we compare it to this? Because, you see, the thing which makes it confused for us is that we think free will is always related to thawab and punishments. We say, if we don't have free will, so why should we get thawab or why should we get punishment? But is it always related to that? I mean, suppose there was no punishment and no jaza at all in this world, okay? Wouldn't it be better for us to have free will? It would have been better, wouldn't it? I mean, even if there was no akhirah. But still, we could have free will, couldn't we? Well, many people think there's no akhirah and they have free will. Okay. Now, when we go to akhirah, are we going to lose this quality, or to increase it?
Is there any point in having, but once the reality is in front of you, do you need free will? Because everything is right in front of you. Do you need to have that choice now?
No, does Allah have free will or not?
Allah?
Yeah.
Does he
have free will?
Does he need to have free will?
What do you mean does he need? I mean, free will is power, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, you can...
He's got the authority. He's got the ultimate authority.
Well, but reality is in front of him.
Free will Malaika
have free will.
Malaika have free will, do they?
Well, I remember a story with Nabi Ibrahim was in the fire and Jibreel came to save him. And he asked, did you come from your own accord as Allah sent you?
Yeah.
And he said, I've come of my own accord. He said, then go back and wait for Allah.
Yeah.
So that means he has free will.
Yeah. So the angels have free will. So why they don't sin?
They don't have the desire to sin.
They don't have the desire to sin. That's right. They don't have the desire to sin.
Okay. But sometimes they can sin. According to some stories like Phosphorus and others, isn't it? And it's not due because of desire then. It is because even if there is no desire, sometimes there might be something there. Okay. I mean, this anomaly of how an angel can commit a sin could be resolved by this argument that they, although they don't have free will, although they have free will, but they don't have desire, so they don't sin. I mean, if we have free will, but if we have no desire whatsoever, we don't kill anyone, we don't lie, we don't do anything wrong. All these are because of our desires. We want to get pleasure or to attain our desires. So if you don't have desire, no sin. Now, the point is, free will is not just to test. It is a quality of perfection. It actually something which perfect beings would have. If something doesn't have free will, it's not perfect. And this is actually the most important quality of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving them free will as He has free will Himself. Okay? So if we have it here, we should increase it in the other world. Free will. Now, in Jahannam, have you ever come across these verses which says people try to run away from Jahannam to escape? And when they go to the boundaries, they are taken back. Have you come to these verses? There are two verses talking about the escape from Jahannam. And it's a very interesting, if someone wants to make a film about it actually, how these creatures, these miserable creatures, want to run away from Jahannam. And they succeed actually to come out of their boundaries, their stages, their akad, as you say. And when they are on the verge of going out, they are taken back with the angels. كُلَّمَا أَرَادُوا أَنْ يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ غَمٍ أُعِيدُوا فِيهَا. They are returned in the same place as they were. And this shows that this happens very much in Jahannam. That they think that they can run away, but they can't. They go, they take lots of hardships, punishments, difficulties. They go to the boundary. Of course, there are lots of punishments, but more. And when they go to the boundary, they are taken back to the same place. And this happens because they are going to be there for thousands and thousands of years. And this happens again and again and again for them. So it means that they have a free will there. Isn't it? And when you come to verses of the type of psychology of people of hell, it's very nice. When you read the Quran next time, you concentrate on the psychology of the people of hell. This is very, very interesting. Very interesting. You would see that arrogance has never departed, never separated from them. And when they encounter each other, they start cursing each other, shouting at each other, quarreling with each other, and saying that it was because of you that I came here, all these things. And maybe that's why they are chained, because otherwise they would have killed themselves in Jahannam, and Allah doesn't want people to die. But that's a joke, of course, they are not going to die. No death. But they would have torn them each other apart. Now, suppose one of them ever can get away with those guards guarding Jahannam and come into paradise. What happens? Oh, this is just a silly thought, isn't it? Just suppose one of them come to Jannah. What would happen? Now, in Jannah, something very interesting God tells us. And that is, whatever you want in Jannah, it will be. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ in the Rabb. This is the utmost degree of free will, isn't it? Whatever you want will be. Just like God. إِنَّمَا عَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. His order is like this. When he wants something to be, he says, be, and it is.
Now he says, when you are in Jannah, you just want something and it is. Isn't it? So that's, I mean, our free will in this world is very limited. Very limited. Now, if you want to harm someone, you have to go to him. You have to be careful no one will see you, so that you are not caught, no repercussions and anything, and you harm them. Now, if you could, just by sitting here, contemplating that, well, it's good if I harm that person. And if he's harmed, and what type of world would we have? And then, this is how we are in Jannah. Now I tell you, you just imagine, and go to your imaginations now. This is now a practical exercise. Go to imagination. If you like, close your eyes. Think about a very, very huge garden. Very huge garden. With lots of trees. Fruit trees. Different fruits. Grapes, apples, pineapples. I mean fruits which you usually don't find in the same place. Think about that. Now, think about a very, very huge palace in that garden. Now make the palace to be, I mean, one of the bricks to be of gold, the other of silver, the other of emeralds, and like this. And make it as beautiful as you wish. And now you gentlemen put as lots of as coolies you want in that palace and in that garden. Okay? Could you do that? I mean, ladies, gentlemen, could you do that? Could you imagine that? Now, in here, you think about it and you create it in your mind. In Jannah, you just create it outside yourself. It's you who do it. Isn't it? This is Quran telling us, لَهُمْ مَا شَاءُونَ عَنْدَ رَبِّهُمْ. Whatever they want. But, whatever we want is very limited, even in Jannah. And Allah says, وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. And with us is more. Even they cannot contemplate, and we give it to them. And the contemplation increases day by day. I mean, they get something, they think about something, they want it is there. And then again, and again, day by day they want to increase, they want to go from this garden to another garden. And, well, that's there for them. What type of free will is this? It's like God's free will, isn't it? I mean, He wants something, it is. You want something, it is. Now, suppose if one of the people of Jahannam comes into such a place, what does he want to do, first of all? To take all your gardens for himself, isn't it? To kill as many people as he can in Jannah, because he's very jealous, isn't it? Because he cannot see that you are having something that he cannot have. You're contemplating of something that he cannot contemplate about it. Even if one person from Jahannam comes to the paradise, it would turn the paradise into hell. Now you tell me, why people don't go to paradise? I mean, if we are created for paradise, why these people don't go to paradise? Because of the sins, yes. But, I mean, what happens if they go? They corrupt Jannah. Isn't it? They corrupt Jannah. Because in Jannah, you get what you want. Now, how you are qualified to get to Jannah then? Tell me, this is now becoming very difficult. I mean, if you are going to attain such a huge position, then there should be some qualification for it. Unconditionally, you are going to be given whatever you want. You create whatever you wish. Okay, unconditional. God has given you a blank check. Do whatever you want. Okay. Now, what makes you qualified to go there?
Piety.
Yes. And the prerequisite for that is that you should not be arrogant so that you harm others. Isn't it? You have free will, but you have to use that will in a way that you are not going to harm others. You have to use it in a good way. This is what we have to learn in this world. And if we learn it, we go there. If we don't learn it, and this is the philosophy of this world, you have to learn to be good. You have to practice it. God could have put us in Jannah in the first place. Okay? But with no free will. Because if He had given us free will, we would have turned like Shaitan. Okay? And we would have destroyed everything. But we are here to learn, to be good, to practice. And then when we go to Jannah, we don't hurt each other because we become very, very powerful. Very powerful. You cannot imagine that. What type of power you are going to be given in Jannah. And in Jahannam as well. Jahannam as well, people will become very powerful. I mean, the whole world turns into a different thing. The powers magnify. Okay? So, if you are very powerful there, we have to learn. Now, do you think are we qualified to go there? I mean, all of us. Don't we have any jealousy in our hearts? Any ill wish? At least for someone. And suppose if that someone comes to Jannah as well, what happens? So are we qualified to go to Jannah? No. So how could we get there?
Allah cover us.
And what He says in the Quran, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غَلٍّ.
This is in Surah Araf. This is very nice. Allah pictures the whole event of people coming towards Jannah, finding it at last after 50,000 years. They have searched for it in the hereafter. They are on the threshold. They wait there. They are not allowed to go in. They just wait there hoping. But still, that ghal, that jealousy, which destroys the whole Jannah, is in their heart. It's not gone completely. Except those few, of course. Very elite servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And God says, they are waiting, hoping, and before we give them signal that they could go in, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غَلٍّ. We take all those jealousies from their hearts. Because it can be separated, of course. For people of Jahannam, it cannot be separated. It is a part of their nature now. But for good people, it's not a part of their nature. It can be taken away. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غَلٍّ. وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي حَدَانَا لِهَذَا. And then they praise Allah that He has guided them towards this place of Jannah. And then, of course, still they are not going in unless the permission is given by those high elite servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we have in Surah A'raf. وَعَلَى الْأَعْرَافِ رَجَالٌ. On the heights are some people. You see both Jahannam and Jannah together. And they would signal to the people who want to go to Jannah that, go in now, Allah has given you permission to get in. And they get in Jannah. So, now, the point of arguments here is, of course, we deviated a bit from the course of the lesson. The point is, if you are arrogant, and if anyone becomes arrogant like you, Jahannam is to confine you. فَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ جَزَاءُكُمْ جَزَاءً مَوْفُورًا. It's enough for you. Don't worry that we are not going to punish you now. Don't be very happy about it. There is a recompense for that. But there are some people who are not going to follow you. And of course, we forgive their faults, we forgive their wrongdoings and all these things. And they will succeed. And you will see that they are more honored than you are.
Okay, now there is a very, very important thing in this ayah of Surah A'raf. It's about kibr, about arrogance. Before going to this ayah, I have to ask you something. Some people think that Jannah is a place for spiritual pleasure. And some people think that it is a place for physical pleasure. And again, Jahannam, some people think it's a place for spiritual torment. And others see it as physical torture. What do you think about Jahannam and Jannah? Is it physical or spiritual? It's both, isn't it? As the Quran tells us, it's both. So you would have all that is physical pleasures which God mentioned in the Quran, in Jannah, and physical tortures which is mentioned in Jahannam. But still, of course, there is a spiritual life. It's just like this life. We have a spiritual life, a physical life in this world. In the other world as well, we have a spiritual life and a physical life. Now, you might tell, what about Barzakh? Barzakh is no world. Barzakh is a limbo. It's just a makeshift place for the soul, which is kept there until it returns to the body. So it's no world. It's just somewhere that we are kept. It's like a fridge, a freezer, that our souls are freezed there until they are returned to the body. And of course, some very, very huge angel is keeping the souls. The big freezer of the souls, that's Israel, which keeps all the souls. قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ أَلَّذِي وَكَّلَ بِكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ is put on you so that he would receive your souls. And then submits it later on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return to the bodies. Okay, that's the huge angel of death. So, Barzakh is no world. When the other, of course, when the resurrection day comes, we go back to our bodies and we live with our bodies in Jannah or in the hell. Now, we have very nice foods in Jannah, don't we? وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ Whatever bird meat that they want, وَفَاكِهَةٍ مِمَّا يَتَخَيَّرُونَ and any type of food that they want. What about people of Jahannam? Do they need food as well? Of course they need food, yeah. Otherwise they die. Well, you would tell there's no death in there. What happens if they don't eat in Jahannam? If they go on a hunger strike. Okay, say, either you take us out of Jahannam or we do a hunger strike. Okay, what happens? Become more hungry, yeah. That's it. No one would listen to them, okay? No one would listen to them. Now, if you go through the Quran, you will see the people of Jahannam make lots of dua. Isn't it? رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْهَا Oh my, our Lord, please take us out of this. فَإِنْ وَضْنَا فَإِنَّا ظَالِمُونَ If we repeat, we are wrongdoers, please do something. And when they see that their Lord is not answering them, they say to the chief of Jahannam, the Malik of Jahannam, وَقَالُوا يَا مَالِكْ لِيَقْضَ عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكَ They say, Oh chief, Malik is chief, Oh chief, will you ask God to kill us? We should be finished now. We cannot tolerate more. قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِثُونَ No way. You are created to live forever. And then, when they see the chief is not answering them, they would turn to those angels who are torturing them. وَقَالُوا لَخَزَنَةِ جَهَنَّمِ They turn to those khazana, to the torturers, that قُدْءُ رَبَّكُمْ يُخَفِّفْ عَنَّا يَوْمًا مِنْ الْعَرْضِ Would you, well, we call our Lord who does not answer.
would you call one day? Would you call your Lord to give us despite only for one day? Only one day of punishment, please. And then they say, it's not possible. Didn't messengers come to you warning you of this? They say, yes, they came. Well, we accept this. Do not repeat this again. Yeah, we know, but then they say, there's no way. No way. So they make lots of dua to their Lord, to the Malik. What about people of Jannah? Do they make du'as? I mean, if you go to Jannah, would you ever call in your Lord? What for? Huh? You do whatever you want. Why should you call your Lord, huh?
You want to thank him?
Only. I mean, what happens if you don't thank him? I mean, you can do whatever you want. Why should you thank him? Of course, he has given you all that power.
You reach that stage where you're thankful to him, and that is in your soul, and that's how you are thankful. So obviously, you're not going to lose that point.
Yes, yes. And still there is a spiritual need. It's not calling him for something. It's calling him for a spiritual eagerness that you have to be. That all the time you want him to manifest himself to you. And this is why the dua in Jannah is not asking. It is praising. It is saying Subhanallah, saying Alhamdulillah wa akharu da'wahum. Da'wahum fiha. Their prayer in the Jannah is Subhanakallahum. They all the time mention the name of Allah and do tasbih. وآخر دعواهم أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. And at the end of the day, when they want to end their pain, they say Alhamdulillah رب العالمين. And I assure you that the type of pleasure that you would seek in Jannah, in your relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is much more than the type of physical pleasure which is described in the Quran. The only point which I want to ask you is, why these spiritual needs and pleasures in Jannah is played down so greatly in the Quran, and only the physical pleasures are mentioned, or are, well, made so huge and so great in our lives? We won't understand that. Why? Don't we have a spiritual experiences? Why don't we understand it?
You would understand it once you reach that spiritual level. Then when you do things, the physical things would not be that important. You could reach that level. And as it's human beings, are more inclined to be attracted to material than the physical things. So once we've gone past it,
the
spiritual level, so maybe they want.
What is one of Allah Akbar? But I mean, Allah mentioned this in passing, isn't it?
Yeah.
He has played it down so much that one gets surprised, really. Yes, you want
to. It's just not that within these physical sort of symbols there are spiritual. I mean, depending on what level you are at. You know, the grades or these sort of physical symbols actually manifest themselves. There's spiritual significance as well. That within that, there are meaning for those who actually reach that level as well.
You mean they are symbolic?
Well, they're symbolic. I mean, they're symbolic for those who are at that level. For us normal human beings, they are physical items, because that's what we can relate to. As you rise in this picture, those things manifest themselves as different. As a different, they take on a different significance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that that would make you so much of a difference between spiritual and physical? Because in this world, there's a veil between them. And when that veil is lifted, there'll be very little distinction. You will see the result of your action. You will see your action. The spiritual would be the physical.
Not to some extent. But, now, aren't we, Muslims, being so much criticized for the type of Jannah that we are thinking about? I mean, if you go to any Christian, the Christian says, well, we are always talking about useless
physical pleasures and holies and all these things. You could get all these here, and if you go to the pub, you could get holies and wine and all these things, okay?
I mean, why should you wait for the Jannah to come? And is this really what you want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a reward? Or a type of spiritual satisfaction? I mean, because usually we think that since we are more familiar with these issues, Quran has mentioned these things, and then we tend to make it a bit symbolic. The very fact that we tend to make it symbolic is that human being is not part of these pleasures when it comes with the relation, with his, with their relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But why Quran is stressing on this very much? I mean, this is a weak point rather than a strong point, isn't it?
Maybe because we sacrifice physical pleasure here to attain spiritual fulfillment, so we're deserving of it there?
No, but is it important at all? I mean, when it's compared to spiritual satisfaction and reward, is it important at all? That is why our mystics usually play these things down very much. They say these are for lay people, these are for ordinary people. People with high spirit are going to have pleasures with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they play it down very much. Yes.
Is it because the reason people are arrogant in this world is because they are after the physical pleasures of this world, and that's what makes them arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore Allah is trying to use these things to try and remove the arrogance from you.
In what sense?
In promising you in the hereafter that you will have these things, but it will be if you have no arrogance within you.
I mean, are we really after these things in the other world? I mean, the prophets in this world, they didn't care about these things at all. Do you think they cared about it in Jannah? And they did all the efforts because of these physical pleasures in Jannah? I mean, do you ever think about a prophet like this? We think about ourselves like this, isn't it? We say, okay, if you don't have it here, inshallah, we'll have it there. Okay. But do you think about a prophet like this as well?
Mm-hmm.
No. Yes.
Isn't it again in Jannah that when we ask about the existence of creation, we look at, we're told to look at the existence of God, we're told that we look at the creation, we look at physical aspects. So that as a child, when you don't have that, there's mental faculty, so well, but maybe there's other things that stand for the physical, but sort of draws us. We're also looking at creation, but also maybe thinking about identifying heaven, how awesome it is. But as we grow older, we look at far more in terms of the spiritual of what some human beings are.
So you mean the spiritual aspects are much more important?
Yes.
And physical aspects are just a type of a childish description for us.
Well, easier for us to
identify. But they are there.
Mm-hmm.
They are there, but it is easier for us to identify. I think it is easier for us to identify. Now, do you ever know how a prophet in this world, forget about the other world. As I said, when you go to the other world, everything is changed completely. In this world, what is the type of relationship of a prophet? What spiritual experiences a prophet would have in this world? Can we ever imagine? The prophet, our prophet said, لِيَ مَعَ اللَّهِ سَعَاتٌ لَا يَسَعُهَا مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّبٌ وَلَا نَبِيٌ مُرْسَلٌ. I have some hours with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no angel and no prophet could ever imagine. Even no angel could ever imagine what type of relationship I have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what type of experience of Allah I have. This, in this world, course, in the next world, inshallah, all of us will become like the Prophet, peace be upon him. We are told that after 50,000 years being in Jannah, we will have the same experiences that he had in this world. Okay, that's fair enough. As long as we reach it, it's good. Time doesn't matter. Okay, fine. We are just enjoying ourselves, eating and drinking, all this, and time passes by, and after 50,000 years, we will become like Prophet. That's good, isn't it? An easy target, okay? But if we cannot imagine what a Prophet ever experienced in this world,